That's great. Go ahead and have a seat. You know, I'm privileged and honored to be able to introduce the gentleman that's going to be teaching us tonight. You know, we talk about this generation that's behind my generation, another generation behind that, growing up. And, you know, Jesse Snipes and some of the other guys around here, Chris Boyce. And it's just been incredible to see men and women, young men and women, who God has gotten a hold of their lives young. And as a result, they understand and are able to communicate the gospel at a young age. And I think that's just incredible. And we're blessed to have those age groups moving into the life of our church, and that will continue to happen. But this particular guy who actually grew up in our church and knew him when he was just a little kid, and his parents are still growing up in our church. But it's really a privilege to invite, and I've tried to get him for a couple of times. I've heard him like three or four times now teach, and I'm just always amazed at what he has to share. So would you please welcome with me Sean Kapoff.
Thank you. Is that me? Am I on you? That's me. Is that me? That's me. I know, right? It's crazy. I could just yell. I like yelling. I yell a lot, actually. What the heck? Is that really me? Up and need Jesus. But I was, I've been up there. I've been a high school pastor there and also one of the teaching pastors there. And it's been a trip. I mean, most people don't realize what pastors do. They're like, what do? You show up on Sunday, right? And we're like, yeah, totally. Sometimes I pray, but that's about it. But we do a lot of stuff. And I've been busying up my life a little bit. I just started a nonprofit for clean water. We go different places around the world. We provide water for children who are dying from it. So that's super cool. Really stoked about it. And God's moving radically in that, and which is super neat to be a part of it and watch God move in that, which is just exciting for me. And I just love Jesus, so I get really excited about it, about what he's doing in my life. And it's cool. And part of that is I have to travel a little bit, so you have to fly in an airplane. And I'm a bit of an anxious guy. I get worried a lot. I get fearful a lot. And when you hear that, when you're sitting in the airplane, you hear that ding, you know, the fasten seatbelt sign that goes up. That happens three times in an airplane. When you're taking off, when you're landing, or when you're 30,000 feet in the air. And the captain has the, there's obviously something ahead because the captain just decided to turn the fasten seatbelt sign. You can no longer walk along the aisles because present danger, doom is now ahead. Turbulence. Uncertainty begins to settle in. You know, you don't know what to do. You're like, for me, I don't know. Some of the guys are just like, yeah, I do this all the time. I'm like business guy. And I'm like CEO of stuff and something. That's no big deal. I travel all the time. For me, I'm like, oh. I look at the flight attendant. I'm like, what are they doing? How are they responding? What's their deal? And they're always calm. And even when there's like crazy turbulence, the flight attendants are always calm. It's like, I can't even count on them. Like used to it or something. I'm like, ah, and when it stops and the light goes off, you're like, I'm gonna go walk around. I wasn't afraid. What are we talking about? This is nothing. This is easy. Easy stuff. You know, it's crazy because when it comes to this idea of uncertainty and fear and even like flying in an airplane, when that stuff sells, I mean, I don't know, maybe some of you guys are actually afraid of flying. I'm not necessarily afraid of flying. It does cause some anxiety within me, but I'm pretty sure most of us who have flown has a turbulent story to tell of some kind of crazy plane experience. For myself, I was 7 years old and we were in Vermont. We're in New Jersey. We're flying to Vermont in the middle of winter in this little propeller plane. And so we take off and I start reading a book and I don't ever read. I didn't then. I read a lot now, but when I was seven, I never read. And so I decided to read. And when I was reading like halfway through the first paragraph, my eyes were getting heavy and I got boom and I'm out. I just fell asleep. And then I wake up, the plane's already landed, but everybody's sitting in their seats and they're like just frightened. And I look over to my parents, and my parents can actually tell you the story better because I wasn't there. I was asleep. But they told me, they're like, Sean, this was the crazy, I don't know how you slept through that. That's insane. Like, it was the crazy experience. We were flying and it was like, And then we had to circle around the airport like 7 times because it was too icy. And they were like, well, what are you going to do about it? We're just going to pour some salt on the ground. I don't know. And it's like, what? That's what you're going to do? That's like your problem solving skills, is put salt on the ground where you're flying in a propeller plane, like down in the air and like, yeah, salt, that'll stop it. It's like, what? That's crazy. And like everyone was just freaking out, and then they land, everything's cool. And then I wake up. And that was awesome for me because I wasn't traumatized by that, but I'm sure my parents were traumatized. But I feel like tonight, as I was preparing this message, as I was praying, I feel like when it comes to the fasten seatbelt sign, I feel like many of you guys had the fasten seatbelt sign in your life, personally. You know, maybe your daughter's pregnant, or the doctor called and gave you some news that you didn't want to hear, or your job's at risk, or your marriage is at risk. Whatever the case, as in the situation in the airplane, we are out of control. Actually, we've never really been in control, but it's nice to think that we are, right? When uncertainty is staring at us in the face and we're not in control, we feel like we are, but we're not, and we don't know what to do. Personally, it's frightening. But the good news is, most of what is in the scripture, most of what is in the Bible, was written in an environment of uncertainty. This book is not filled with feel-good messages of a world that we do not live in. This book is incredible, but here we find God speaking directly into uncertain times. In scripture, we see God's hand in the midst of uncertainty. For example, Joseph, he found himself in a pit with his brothers debating whether to sell him or kill him. And we discover that God was with him. King David was awakened one morning to hear the news that his son was plotting to kill him. And so a lot of the Psalms were written during that uncertain time period in his life. Or the Apostle Paul thought that God had called him, but then he found himself bound and dragged into prison with the future kind of a blur. He wasn't sure. And he writes to us about what to do when God's promises don't seem to be coming true. Or one afternoon, an angel appeared to a teenage girl and said, hey, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. The Bible says that Mary was confused. Wouldn't you be? What? Say it again. Repeat that one more time. I'm what? Wow. All right. I mean, this book is filled with stories of people facing uncertainty and discovering that not only is God not absent, but he's often diligently at work accomplishing his will in this world and the lives of those he loves. You see, this book is about how very much God is in control and how very much we are not. And that is exactly why we will not like some of the answers that we find here when we read the Bible when it pertains to uncertainty. What often we do when we read the Bible, we look for answers. Like, you know, I want the answer to be, if I do these 3 things, my life will be back to normal and I will be back in control. But what we find in Scripture seems to be too passive, too ambiguous, too vague. It leaves us too vulnerable and dependent. And we often think, I don't want to fasten the seatbelt. I just want the turbulence to go away. I don't want to be guided through. I don't want to be led around it. I want to find something in here that will guarantee my safety, the cure for cancer, the end of terrorism, no more One Direction, Katy Perry, or any of that junk. Where's that? End it, please. It stopped. It's hurting me. It's hurting my ears. Where are those verses in the Bible? And as frustrating as some of the answers might be, when we try to control uncertain times, we end up doing what? What do we try to do when we control? We end up worrying, fearing, overreacting, panicking. And you know, I've never known those things to be very productive. At least in my own life, it's not. It doesn't do much in my life. It just makes my life worse. And remember, when you read the Bible, when we're reading it, we cannot underestimate what God says about times of uncertainty. This is not new to him. This is not an instruction manual about how to get back into control and how to get life back to normal. Rather, the Bible is about learning to follow God through the valleys with confidence that he is in control and that his purpose personally and nationally will not be changed. So what do we do? What do we do when we live in uncertainty? What should our response be in that? Simple. We pray. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you're younger, open up your phone to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You probably have an app. There's an app for that. If you don't have it, it's pretty incredible, actually. You should check it out. Oh, wait, look at that. And God said, let there be slides on the screen, and there was. I want to read this. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. If you're still turning to it, I apologize. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul has just been shipwrecked. Talk about a bad day. He's in Malta. Not such a bad day. He arrives in Rome during the reign of Nero. Not a good time to be a Christian during the reign of Nero. And he's writing to a church 700 miles away, which is about 4 months of travel for him. And here Paul in prison, with no idea that he'll be released, talks about uncertainty, like he's just in prison now. I'm going to write a letter. And he goes on to tell us how to pray in times of uncertainty. And in prison, he tells us to rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Our Lord is present with us. In the midst of uncertainty, don't be sucked up into the same doom and gloom that everyone else is in. Because the Lord is present with us. The Lord is in control. The Lord is at hand here. God hasn't gone anywhere. And then Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. What does anxious mean? To be troubled by or distracted by cares or fears. The context is always concerned about the future. When we get anxious, we begin to daydream about the future. Your job, you don't know what's going to happen with your job. You begin to worry, like, what am I going to do? I don't know what, how am I going to provide? Stop. Just stop that. It's not doing you any good. Don't be anxious. Instead, Paul says, instead, pray. Pray about everything. And someone told me, I've talked about this verse, and I sit down with students and some adults and even parents, and they'll tell me, and I'll tell them that's what you need to do. And they come back, and they say, I already did that, Sean. Cool. But I'm still anxious and stressed out. Besides, nothing is happening. Nothing has changed. I prayed that prayer. Nothing has changed. But we need to understand what Paul's talking about when he talks about prayer. He's not talking about, like, Lord, you know my needs. Here you go. Not like some 30-second prayer or some like Hail Mary like while you're driving. You know, it's not one of those things. He goes specific on how you are to pray. He says to pray with supplication. What does that mean? It means it's an appeal to somebody in authority. Jesus being the authority, you're appealing to him. Man, God, I have got this on my mind. It's freaking me out. I can't handle it anymore. Like, I need this, like, done away with. This is hurting me. Or to pray, and then pray with thanksgiving, which really means to trust God. God, thank you so much that you're in control and I'm not. And then he says to pray by letting your requests be made known. Literally, when it says your request, it means to reveal the mystery of what's really going on inside of you. A request is something that unfolds that was not previously known. The idea here is not to inform God, but to discover what it is that you're really after and then verbalize that to God, to learn and unearth what it is that you fear and what it is that you desire, and then to tell God that. The focus here is on revealing what's going on inside of us. In other words, pour out what is going on in you to God. And what uncertainty does in us is that it brings about this fear. But fear, if explored, can reveal our deepest desires, what we really are looking for, what we really want. Lord, I need a job. God responds with, what are you afraid of? I don't know. Nothing. And then God responds with, well, what if you don't get a job? Oh, well, I'm afraid for my family. I'm afraid for my reputation. Afraid I'll be homeless. I guess that's what I'm afraid of. And then God looks. says, I can handle that. I can handle that. I got it. Don't worry. In your prayers of uncertainty, I want to encourage you to pray this. Lord, I need you to blank. If you don't, I'm afraid blank. Lord, if I get sick, I'm afraid that I'm going to die. Lord, if I'm single for that much longer, I'm afraid that I'll be lonely forever. You see, there's something deeper going on rather than just saying we're afraid of, but our fears begin to unravel what's really going on deep within our heart. And it's stating that request to God and letting him know, hey, this is what's really going on. This is about placing into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. And the result? Peace. Literally, a peace that is beyond any and all of our human understanding. God's peace transcends human understanding in that it makes no sense at all to have peace when nothing has changed. But it's that kind of peace that he provides. This peace is grounded in the fact that God is in control. This peace stands guard. It protects your heart and mind, your emotions and thoughts. And when circumstances and pressures grab your attention, there's peace. You're not all knotted up inside. Rather, you're settled and there's peace. When things take you by surprise, you have peace. We need to remember that prayer isn't just about changing things. Rather, prayer is more about being changed. Changed to trust that the Father is in control. Changed so that we are free from decisions that will only complicate our lives. Changed because we have placed into God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. And you know, when it comes to anxiety and fear, worry, all of these things, I didn't learn this from reading the Bible. I learned this from my father. Some of my earliest memories are of my dad praying in our uncertain times early on in our lives. I learned it from a friend whose son almost died in a car accident. I learned it from a man who died of cancer, whose wife and him maintained peace throughout the entire process. It didn't make sense to me. But God's peace goes beyond our human understanding. Don't be anxious. Stop. Don't worry. Don't fear. Trust him. Know that he's in control. Thank him. Extend out what's really going on deep within your heart. What is it that's really riddling you, that's keeping you up at night, that you're so afraid of? State that request to God, and he will give you peace that goes beyond your understanding. He'll give you peace even though nothing has changed at all. Early on, I found a place to pray. I'm introverted, so that means I like caves and stuff, like solitude and leave me aloneness. I don't want to talk. I need to hang out. And I'd find those random places up in Costa Mesa. It's like flat land, so it's kind of hard to find. But you know, you can like lay down like under a bush or something. No, I'm kidding. But I'd find some places to pray, and I'd get alone. Especially when I'm anxious, because that's just my nature, is to be anxious. And it would be God's joke upon my life to be like, you're gonna speak in public. What? Kidding me? Like, it freaks me out. Why do I want to do that? And he's been doing it for the eight years to me, so I guess I got to get used to it. So I remember I'd sit in just silence and solitude and in all of my anxiety and my fears and my worries about, you know, a sickness or like a couple years ago, half my face decided just to not move. Wake up one morning, doesn't move. What? Like, what the heck happened? Like, where are you? What happened? Where'd you go? And it's this thing called Bell's palsy. It's just like a nerve gets struck in the back of your neck, number 7 nerve actually, and just shut everything down, and it didn't move. Couldn't move it for 9 months. And I still had to speak in public. Super creepy. I was like drooling, and I'm like, didn't even feel it. I'm like, oh, sorry, guys. I'd like pray, and my like my, this eye would close, and this eye would stay open, and my eye would roll back, and everyone's like, what the? Like freaking out. I'm like, hey, just give me a break, guys. I can't move it. Let me manually shut my eyeball, unlike all you blessed people. Right? There's these times where just stuff happens to you. You know, you guys, stuff happens, and you just, what do you do? Get alone. Find a quiet place and sit there. State your request to God and wait until the peace comes upon you. Wait. And in that waiting period, however long it may be, that is you literally giving control back to him. When the fasten seatbelt sign comes on in your life, pray. And though you go to that quiet place in hopes that the world will change, what you'll find is that you will change. And it is there in that lonely place that you will gain the perspective and peace you need to handle the uncertainty in life. Let's pray. And with everyone's heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to ask you a question. And with this question, I want you to listen deep down inside. What is your greatest concern right now? And what are you afraid that will happen? What is your greatest concern right now? And what are you afraid will happen? Whatever that concern and fear may be, I want you to take this time to talk to God. Say something like this: Lord, if blank happens, I'm afraid blank. Lord, if my kid keeps continuing down this path, I'm afraid that he'll end up in prison. Let's take this next minute or so to talk to him. Jesus, we thank you. I know sometimes when I pray, I'm like writing a letter. I'm like telling you, like, dear God, as if you're like far away or something. But the reality is that you're always present. Sometimes I don't realize that because my eyes aren't open to your eternal reality. And many of us are experiencing that now. We feel distant from you, far, desiring to be close. But if we could only know how much you dearly love us. Father, you love us so much. You are passionate about us. You're imminent, you're close, you're at hand, you're present with us. And so God, we're tired of being anxious about the future and what the future holds, about our pain or our sickness or our siblings or our sons and daughters or our grandparents or our job situation. We're tired of being anxious about it. It's keeping us up at night. Can't sleep, dang it. Need your peace. We need it now. As your children, and you as our loving Father, we ask that you would give us your peace by the power of your Holy Spirit moving in and through us. And God, I realize that part of us, we have a part to play in this, and that is to surrender, to give over the control of our life or the facade of controlling. But for some reason, we're holding on and we need to let go.
And so, God, I ask that we would have the strength, the courage, the capacity to let go and let you come in and take residence and be in the control seat, to be behind the wheel, to be the one leading our lives, because you, God, are Lord, which means you are King, which means you're in control, and we surrender to you so that you can give us peace, so that we can have a right mindset, so that you can settle all the unsettledness, so that our eyes are focused back on you, because you are what we need. You are our focus. You are life. You provide hope and love and grace and freedom from all of the chaos that comes into this world. Jesus, you are the light of the world, which means you bring order into my life. And so, God, I ask that your light would shine through us all tonight, and that you would bring order to the chaos that is going on within us. Amen.